Well, congregation, let us now open the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 14, which is the last chapter. Lord willing, next week we'll start the book of Galatians, or I'm thinking about preaching on one of the articles of the 95 Theses in commemoration of Luther's 500th year of posting those theses upon the Wittenberg door. So I'd like to center upon just one of those 95 Theses from Luther next week, Lord willing. If not, we'll probably start the book of Galatians. The pattern for the second service is always to preach expositorily, and the first service is one of catechesis, and we're still following that pattern of start with the New Testament, then go to the Old, back into the New, and then back into the Old again. So Hosea chapter 14, the last and final chapter of this wonderful book, the book of Hosea. Here is the reading of God's word from Hosea chapter 14. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Just by way of introduction, you notice that there is an emphasis, take words with you. And then also in the text we see, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. You remember one of the issues that was prevalent in the days of Hosea, actually throughout the history of Israel, and even in the New Testament, and in our day as well, is that many worship God by mere symbolism over substance. And Hosea has been dealing with that throughout his ministry, that symbolism is nothing. It's barren. It's a desert. Without the substance being implanted into the heart. And so that's the reason why there is a bit of an emphasis in the original text here upon take words with you, not just mere symbols. Let's not just go through the motions. Take these things upon our lips, which are embedded in upon the heart. In verse 3, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like a lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, the righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Well, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Congregation, like the nation of Israel, we, at times, have a tendency to wander or fall into backsliding from the God that we love. Yet, like the prodigal son who wanders into the world, God, in his grace and mercy, always provides a way back to him, a way back to return to the Lord God. In chapter 14, Hosea provides the nation of Israel with a map to get back to God's fellowship. The final section of restoration promises begins with an appeal for repentance and closes with the prospect of a full and complete restoration. One commentator wrote on this final chapter, "Here is the full flowering of God's unfailing love for his faithless people, the triumph of his grace, the assurance of his healing, all described in imagery that reveals the loving heart of God." In this final chapter, Hosea's emphasis is to track out the only way back to God through a true faith that is an obedient faith. Hosea teaches us as well that the way back to God from a life of rebellion and waywardness has three elements, and they form our outline of the sermon. First, repentance. Second, renewal. And lastly, wisdom. So first, the way of repentance. The way back home always starts with repentance. In practical terms, repentance always brings a person to the point of saying, "I have sinned." Repentance and longing after holiness can never be separated from one another. While there may be distinctions, exegetically and theologically, the two are wedded together. True repentance and a longing after holiness. Repentance is not about earning grace, but entering into it. Repentance is not about quenching God's wrath, but quieting the claims of our hearts. Repentance is not about unlocking God's mercy, but releasing our sin-sick sorrow in faith to the Savior who graciously receives it. You see, Hosea teaches us that by means of the brutal conquest by the Assyrian army, the Lord was creating conditions for a heart change which would lead to true repentance. And we're told about that invasion in verse 3. "Tell your children about it." Or verse 3, "Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, 'You are our idols or our gods.' For in you the fatherless find mercy." God was doing something. He's bringing the Assyrians to remind the nation that true repentance normally, ordinarily, comes through those tough times of providence. Repentance brings on, though, restoration. So Hosea calls the people to confess their rebellion against God in verse 1. "O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." Return means to repent. Take account of your own sin. Own it. Acknowledge it. Confess it before the Lord. That your love for sin has been greater than your love for me. Repent of your sin. The prophet knew that in order to cure the disease, the correct diagnosis must be rendered so the medicine will have its proper effect. The problem was sin. The cure is repentance and faith. In God's word, true repentance and genuine faith always hold hands together in a quest for holy desires. A person who says that they want to repent, but they have no desire to turn from their wicked ways or refuse to, are lying to themselves and others. Those who repent have a quest for true holiness and faith in their life to please the Lord God. It's important to remember that true repentance never exists except in union with true, genuine faith. While on the other hand, Where there is genuine faith, there is also true repentance. Those two go together. The two are different, that is, repentance and faith, but the same in respect to the actual turning from sin to Christ. This gracious work of God in the heart means that the two cannot be separated. Repentance and faith can never be separated from one another, because repentance and faith are loving friends in the purposes of God's grace. True godly sorrow, Hosea reminds us, true godly sorrow or repentance is always personal. Personal. It's always accountable. And most of all, it's expressive. It acknowledges itself. I have sinned. Personal, accountable. Note the prayer of confession of sin in verses 2 through 3. Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the works of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless find mercy. You see, that's a prayer of confession. That's what that is. They have trusted in Assyria. They did trust in the military might of Egypt and others. They did trust in the works of their own hands, their idols. And yet they found no mercy. They found no grace. They found no answers. They could only confess, for in you, the fatherless, find mercy. This is the surest sign that God is at work when repentance leads to confession. When repentance leads to accountability. When repentance leads to obedience. In these words, Hosea calls the individual back to proper worship that is focused on the gospel. Stop trusting your own works, Hosea says. Stop trusting in the foreign enemy. Stop trusting in military might, but trust in God's mercy and the coming Messiah, who is our only helper of the fatherless. Only help is found in the Lord God. Hosea teaches us that when the Holy Spirit stirs the conscience towards true faith, it is our relationship with God that takes the priority. Yes, there are other people that are offended by our sin and affected, and there are circumstances. But the key, the priority, is in our relationship with God, that broken covenant. Relationship with God. That's what must take priority. You remember David's words in Psalm 51, verse 4? Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He's not saying that the circumstances weren't evident in other relations and situations in his life. He's saying that the priority of sin is against God. Sin is an assault upon the character of God. Repentance brings us sensitive to that. It is like the prodigal son who said to his father in Luke 15, verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. It is like the publican or tax collector who stood in the temple to say in Luke 18, 13, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In order to find our way back to righteousness, God must give us transforming grace to repent of our sins and embrace our Lord by faith. Only He could take away our guilt and clothe us in His righteousness. True repentance may start with confession, but it ends in a love for holiness. Practical holiness. A quest for holiness. That even in the midst of my failures, I'm still walking the road. I'm still headed in the right direction. I'm still going to get up, and by the grace of God and for the glory of God, to live a life of true holiness. That's what Hosea is calling the nation to do. To make their way back to God means to repent. And that's the same thing with us. As we go through the week, as we stumble about, as we've trusted the works of our own hands rather than the works of God, as we try to establish our own righteousness over the righteousness of Christ, we need to have true repentance come into our life. True repentance may start with confession, but it ends in a life of holiness. It is a sure sign of God's sovereign grace is at work in the heart, because in Christ, the orphan, the fatherless, finds mercy. Only the Lord, congregation, can make a poor orphan an adopted member of the King's household. That's what we are outside of Christ. We're the fatherless. We're part of the orphans. We don't belong to any family. But through Jesus Christ, we become adopted members of the King's household, lavished and clothed in His righteousness. Only Christ can make us who serve, who deserve nothing, to be co-heirs with Him and seated in heavenly places. Only Jesus can give us the ability to worship with words, so that we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? What an encouragement. What a Savior that we have. He takes us as an orphan and clothes us in His righteousness. He takes our filthy rags and discards them and clothes us in His righteousness. What a wonderful Savior we worship. The necessity for repentance in our life. Is it evident in your life? Is it evident in this church as we pray together, as we worship? Is it evident as a mark of true grace upon our hearts? That's how we make our way back to God. But secondly, true repentance brings a transforming renewal of covenant relationship, corporately and personally, with the Lord Jesus Christ. By corporately, we mean by means of covenant in the church itself, but also personally in our own hearts. As Hosea paints the way back to the Lord, he now begins to inform the people in verses 4 through 8 that the Lord assures those who repent that He will respond with overwhelming compassion and bounty to them in covenant renewal. The word pictures here in verses 4 through 8 are glowing. Now we've learned that. We've learned that as we've gone through Hosea, that he is a master carver. He's a poet. He uses metaphor after metaphor to explain and to bring the people to repentance. And he does so here with regard to the promises of God. And these word pictures are glowing as the Lord God responds to the repentant prayer with lively expressions of life. It is a picture of renewal. The spiritually dead are brought to life. The Lord responds graciously and sovereignly as He speaks about what He will do for them as the great physician. In verse 4, the Lord promises that He will reinstate the enjoyment of His love. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. What a beautiful phrase, isn't it? I will love them freely. In these words, we see our Lord Jesus, who came freely or voluntarily to take on our nature for sinners. Our Lord came as the great physician, with healing balm to satisfy the justice of God, as Jesus had said in Matthew 9:12, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. In verses 5 through 6, The Lord's love is not just displayed before them, but lavishly bestowed upon them. God's blessings fall upon his people as life begins to sprout like the dew to Israel, which shall blossom like a lily. The look is not simply outward, but also inward, in the heart, as the branches take root. In verse 6, the people will not be a picture of death, but as beauty with a great fragrance and aroma. Finally, in verses 7 through 8, the renewal comes as the people find their identity in the Lord. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. Under the shadow of the Lord's grace and mercy, they shall be divinely established, protected, and preserved from generation to generation. As God says, your fruit is found in me. That wonderful fruit. That beautiful fruit. That sweet fruit. That covenant fruit is found not in you, not in the church, not in Augustine, not in Hodge, not in Elder Mall, especially not in me, but found in the Lord God himself. Your fruit is found in me. In these words of renewal, we ought to see our Lord Jesus. Fundamentally, primarily, because he's the true Israel of God. As we dwell in the safety of his shadow, Jesus is the dew of Israel. Jesus is the beautiful lily whose roots bring assurance. Jesus is the olive tree where he feeds his people the word of God. Jesus is the heavenly fragrance that fills our hearts with mercy and grace through his atoning work. Like grain, wine, and vine, all the benefits of Christ are ours through him who conquered death and gives eternal life. It was Jesus, you remember, who said, I will not leave you. I will never leave you as orphans. You see, congregation, renewal teaches us that repentance is a daily experience in the heart to be like Jesus, to live in the shadow of his majesty and holiness. Renewal, daily renewal, through prayer and Bible reading and coming to church and realizing the necessities of grace in our hearts. Renewal is nothing more than tasting the grace of God in Jesus Christ every day. I need renewal. You need renewal. Our families need renewal. Our marriages need renewal. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. In other words, renewal is a constant quest for holiness. Because in Christ the Lord, we're reminded in this quest for holiness that our Lord is the source and fountain of life, not the works of our hands. This is what the people of Hosea's day needed to hear. True repentance, the whole necessity of renewal. Well, finally, in verse 9, the Holy Spirit tells us that the way back, repentance and faith, is not doing what is right in our own eyes, but in knowing, loving, obeying the ways of the Lord. This is what is right. This is what will always be right. This is what is wise. This is what is prudent. No matter what comes into our lives, no matter what circumstance comes into our lives, knowing and loving and obeying the ways of the Lord will always be the correct avenue to take. It will always be the correct road to walk on. Always. Let's face it. We all desire to be wise and prudent. We all do. Matter of fact, it's the quest of life, isn't it? To be lovers of wisdom. Philosophy really is a lover of wisdom. That's what philosophy means. No one in their right mind, I do qualify it, no one in their right mind seeks to be ignorant or silly. So in a very clear way, Hosea gives the sum total of the whole of his book in verse 9. In the final verse, there is an appeal to be wise or discerning and knowing, loving, obeying the ways of the Lord which are right. The ways of the Lord points us to the sufficiency of God's word or his law, and pointing us to the Lord Jesus, who is the substance of the law. In the law, God teaches us our duty to love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and our ability and necessity to honor our neighbor. Note that God's law, as described in verse 9, is discriminating. Did you notice that? He says, for the ways of the Lord, that is his word, that is his law, that is the Torah, for the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. The law, as described in verse 9, is discriminating. And by that word, we mean it separates the elect from the unelect, the sheep from the goats. The righteous walk in them, but the transgressors stumble in them. We see this truth in the preaching of the gospel. Always where the gospel is preached, there's always this discriminating element. Our Lord is the great discriminator. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 51, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. And he goes to the heart of division about a mother and a daughter and a son and a father. The light is Jesus, and his gospel message discriminates, divides, separates. This is why the unwise and the foolish are bound up as slaves in their depravity. They walk away, reject the truth because he does not savor the things of God. He stumbles over the word of God. He stumbles over the ways of God. On the other hand, the wise are those who live in light of the twofold grace of God in the gospel. The wise rest not in their own works, but in the work of Christ, and walk in new obedience. That's wisdom. Now we spend a lot of time in study, do we not? We spend a lot of time. We spend tons of money in education. Tons of money in the university setting. In public schools, just tons of money. Just keep throwing money towards it. We're in an opiate epidemic. Now that's politically savored terminology. Basically, what we have is a drug addiction problem, and heroin's leading the case. But we use the word opiate because we've rejected the ways of God. So that's what we need to do as a culture. It's what we need to do as a church. It's what we need to do from the pulpits, is to bring the people back to the ways of God. We don't need to throw money at it. Just teach people about the ways of God, as Hosea has been doing and as we've been learning. But they won't do that. Hence, the opiate situation gets worse. We throw the Word of God out of the schools, bring in Halloween. We can dress up as goblins and gooblins and everything else, but you can't teach the Word of God. The wise, the prudent, rest not in their own ways, but upon the work of Christ, and walk in that way. Richard Sibbes, the great Puritan, said, "Let us not please ourselves that we have deep understandings, but let us show our understandings by our practice." These final words are exactly what the true remnant needed to hear. For in those words, there is great encouragement. The remnant, the faithful that was listening to Hosea preach and was looking out and was saying to themselves, "The nation has departed from the Lord. We need true faith and repentance, and we are being discouraged because the king has departed and the prophets have departed from the truth." And they, in this remnant, these true believers can gain encouragement that the ways of the Lord is right. In these words, there is assurance and hope to keep fighting in the midst of a brutal battle. In a practical manner, the difference between what is right and wrong, between belief and disbelief, and more importantly, between disobedience and obedience, is here in the text. To believe in the ways of God and to walk in His ways. And this is true of the church today. Many would call us fools in believing that the Scriptures are God's inspired word and that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Many would call us fools to believe in the sovereign God who works all things to the counsel of His own will. Let us be warned this day that Jesus' sword has come to divide, because the issue is not one opinion after another, but the difference between heaven and hell. See, the world always wants to throw the discussion into the difference between one opinion to another. "Well, that's your opinion. Well, that's your opinion." And Hosea makes it very clear that the issue here is not opinion versus opinion. The issue is, "Thus saith the Lord." The issue is between heaven and hell. The way home is that our Lord's kingdom would reign in our hearts and in the church, that the Word and Spirit in such a way that we would submit more and more to the Lord. That's the way back home. If you're living a life of sin, you're caught up in sin, you're caught up with issues, you're not growing the way you should, you need repentance. You need renewal. You need to be wise that the ways of this world are going to be burnt up, and the ways of the Lord are what is prudent and gives life. Maybe the hymn, "Trust and Obey," said it right. And with this, we end with the book of Hosea. Listen to the words of this hymn. "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey." Let God's people say amen, and let God's people live by His grace and for His glory before the face of God. Coram Deo. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're amazed by the book of Hosea and all the metaphors and figures of speech. He is indeed one of the greatest poets of all of human history. And yet within those metaphors, within those word pictures, We see the love that only you could give. A love that is unfailing. A love that says all day long, I reach out to a stubborn and rebellious people. That's what we are by nature. And in some sense, it's the way we are still. And so, Lord, we come to you realizing that we need to say, we must confess, I have sinned. And, oh Lord, grant us the grace to repent. It is not natural to repent. It's not natural to say, I have sinned. And out of repentance comes true faith. And out of true faith and repentance comes renewal. Oh Lord God, help us to believe the Word of God and to live by its standards. And then we can answer, who is wise? Who is prudent? We could say, we are. We are because we believe in Jesus and trust in the ways of the Lord. We believe them to be right. Help us, Lord, to walk in them. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring us that grace, Lord, that's transforming. Bless us as your people, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.